for the reading of the scriptures together. And we'll read from the book of Acts from chapter 16. And we'll read verses 16 through 40. And this is on page 1177 in your pew Bibles. So taking a little bit longer section this morning, seeing the sweep of what happens with the apostles in the Roman city of Philippi. And as we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. And she followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. And Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." And the crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. And having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer awoke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in. And trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. And then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. But when it was day, the magistrates sent the police, saying, "Let those men go." And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore, come out now and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us publicly, uncondemned, men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison. And do they now throw us out secretly? No. Let them come themselves and take us out. And the police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to them, and they took them out and asked them to leave the city. So they went out of the prison and visited Lydia. And when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. Well, this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
May be seated. So as you and I scan this bird's eye view of what happens with the apostles in Philippi, I want you to notice that it is under the commission of the risen and ascended Christ that these men have gone into the city of Philippi. I want you to remember that this is precisely where the Holy Spirit directed them to go. I want you to remember that this is a location of missionary advance that was unveiled by the Spirit Himself. It was the Spirit of Christ who had directed specifically, precisely where and when they were to arrive in the land of Macedonia. And I want you to notice that it is the apostles acting under the commission of Christ. And what was their commission? What were they commanded to do? What is the church's task? They were commanded, and it is the church's task to proclaim the gospel, to declare the word, to thunder a message. And when the gospel is proclaimed, what happens? What does the gospel declare? The gospel declares the sovereign power of God, that He is able to take any circumstance, any situation, any amount of suffering or trial, any conceivable event, and turn it to His advantage. Anything that crosses your path, any happening, any beating, any scourging, any persecution, any suffering, the sovereign power of God. This is what the gospel proclaims. It proclaims the power of God, that His power is such that He can even take the enemy's plan and turn it to His advantage. You see that in verses 16 through 22. And so there's this slave girl, and she's possessed. She is possessed by a demon. And what this demon does through her is they take the apostles' message. And the apostles' message that Jesus, I mean, you can see it. These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. This slave girl has been gripped by an evil spirit to use the apostles' message in a way that draws negative, venomous attention. And she follows them around so that wherever the apostles go, there is this grating, negative attention that is drawn to the gospel. And so what does the Apostle Paul do? He turns around and he rebukes the unclean spirit. I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it comes out that very hour. But she's a slave girl, and she's now changed. She's different. She's no longer who she once was. And because of that, her owners are incensed. And they point to the apostles. These men are proclaiming truths and practices and worship and a God whom it is not lawful for us to profess or practice or worship. And so they are beaten. This is the plan of the enemy. He seeks to snuff out, to quench the light of truth in Philippi. And you see it In verse 22, the crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. But what does the gospel declare? The gospel declares the sovereign power of God to overturn even the enemy's assaults and turn it to his advantage. They are placed in his sovereign wisdom. They are placed in contact with other souls who will hear of their victorious, triumphant, impenetrable joy. What do Paul and Silas do in the middle of the night? Kids, did y'all catch this? How late did Paul and Silas stay up when they were in jail? They stayed up pretty late, didn't they? Stay up past your bedtime, most likely. I think. About midnight, you look at verse 25. Paul and Silas, and what are they doing in prison? What do the other prisoners, and what does the Philippian jailer, what do they hear? Oh, do they not hear the voice of song? Do they not hear the accents of prayer and petition? Never, ever underestimate the power of a singing voice or a praying groan. Never underestimate it. Even doing it out loud, out in public. They're praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. The sovereign power and the sovereign wisdom of God. Now, what does the gospel declare? Does it not declare Christ, the power of God, and Christ, the wisdom of God? There is deep wisdom and counsel in the incarnation, that he is God manifest in the flesh, that he is the just who gives his life for the unjust. There is also deep wisdom in the very placement of his witnesses, in the very placement of his people, the very placement of disciples. He places them precisely where they need to be. And a Philippian jailer, a Roman jailer's household will be permanently shaped and changed. So you notice this. There's not only praying and singing. There is a victorious, triumphant faith. Y'all, the very ground shakes. And the ground shakes, and this Philippian jailer awoke, and he utters this question. The most important of all questions. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they give him the answer. And he yields, and he responds. He takes them home. His household is transformed, and it is shaped. His very household is baptized. And there is not one record in this text of another member of his family having yielded to the truth. We don't know how many people are in this home. We don't know how many people in this household have yielded to the claims of Christ. But what does he do? His whole household is covered under this sacred sign of the covenant. And there is the deepest joy. It is a holy joy that saturates their home. What is it that brings you joy? What is it that brings you the sweetest earthly joy which this life can offer? Could be anything. What is it that brings you joy? Every answer to that question Every answer to the question, what brings you joy? Every single earthly answer to that question is simply a sign pointing you upward. If it is your dearest friends, if it is your closest circle, if it is your family, if it is a particular task or labor or particular food or drink or experience, each of those things, what are they doing? They're pointing you upward. They're pointing you upward to the only one who can satisfy. And what I want you to hear from this whole sweeping narrative in Philippi, I want you to hear that it is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that is foundational to every other joy. It is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is faith alone in Jesus Christ alone that is foundational for every other true, spiritual, life-giving joy, every single one. I want you to see here in this text, this Philippian jailer whose very life is transformed, whose household is permanently shaped. They will now sing those songs which the apostles sang from a prison cell. They will now pray. He will lead his family now to the throne of grace with bended knees. He will now lead his family to embrace the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I want you to hear that faith in Jesus Christ is foundational to every single conceivable joy. And so I want you to think with me, what is faith? What is faith in Jesus Christ? When the Philippian jailer utters this most vital of all questions, it's the most important question you could ever utter. What must I do to be saved? Having seen the power of God literally shaking the ground and releasing prisoners, breaking chains, what must I do to be saved? Having heard of you singing of a holy, pure, majestic God, singing of his law, singing of his truth, singing of his love, his mercy, his kindness, what must I do to be saved? Having seen your countenance as you are here, beaten and imprisoned and scourged, uncondemned, as you are here in a Roman prison, and yet, even in the midst of it all, you still maintain a poise, a composure, a dignity, a joy. What must I do to be saved? As you consider that most vital question, I want you to think with me, what is it that the apostles are saying when they reply, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household? What are they saying? Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Faith is that gift. By grace you are saved through faith, the apostle says. And this not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. What is faith? I want you to hear, first of all, faith is a person's response to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a person's response. So you hear of Christ, you hear of the truth, you hear of the promises. Now, how do you respond? The apostles are sent with a commission to preach and to make disciples. They are not sent out with the commission to simply impart information. They are sent out with a commission to preach, to teach, and to ensure that people obey what is said. They are sent out to make sure. Peter, James, John, the rest of you, when you go out, you make sure that you declare the truth and that you do not rest content until people's wills are broken before the throne, until their affections are wooed and won, until their minds are transformed. Faith in Jesus Christ is a person's response. It is never, ever simply enough to hear, for information to come in and to accumulate. No, it is faith is the soul's response to the Lord Jesus Christ. His question is a good one. What must I do to be saved? It's actually a good question. The Apostle Paul will say to the Romans, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Have you heard the truth? Have you heard of this King of Kings? Have you heard of this heavenly bridegroom? Have you heard of a crucified Messiah? Have you heard him who spoke as no one ever spoke? Have you heard him speaking through the scriptures? Have you heard? Has your attention been gripped? Has your hearing been arrested by the law, by the promise? Have you heard? Y'all, our soul is so complex. We hear. We love. We decide. We learn. We have an intellect that is drawn to what is true. Every single person on the planet has an intellect that is drawn to what is true. Now, they might think that they are the only ones in the world who has the truth, but they still believe that there is a truth. Faith is the soul's response to the truth. Everyone has deep-seated affections that are drawn to love. Every single person has a deep desire to love and to be loved. It is the gospel and your response to that gospel that shows you what love is. What is faith? It is the soul's response to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's your mind gripping the truth. It is your affection drawn to the beauty of Christ and the love of God. It is your will being made new. It is your will being stirred and turned. It is your will being enabled to decisively part from an old manner of life. You might have come through this door with a whole number of past offenses and a history of which you are not proud. It is the gospel which frees you to decisively part from an old version of yourself. Faith is the soul's response to the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is multi-layered. Y'all, this is... It is the Holy Spirit taking the truth and he presses it down upon your mind and your conscience, your affections, your will. You know, this is, what did the apostles say? The apostles simply spoke out of the abundance of their heart when they replied to his question, what must I do to be saved? You must believe. Oh, hear the truth. Oh, that your affections would be one to this Christ. Oh, that your whole life would be shifted and changed. Y'all, what is faith? Y'all, this is why the Westminster men, when they sought to take all that the scriptures say about faith and they sought to write it down, what is faith in Jesus Christ? What is saving faith? It is receiving and resting upon Christ alone, as he is freely offered in the gospel. Jesus is freely offered to you this day in this room. Jesus is freely offered to you in the gospel. What must you do? You must receive and rest. It's the soul's response to Jesus. Second thing I want you to hear, coupled with that, it is the soul's yielding to Jesus. It's your response to Christ. Faith is your response to Christ. It is also your yielding to Christ. What does it mean to yield to Christ? Well, it means that you see Him for who He is, and you have had Him proclaimed to you, and the truth that you have heard, the truth that you have embraced, you see this Christ for who He is, and you now yield. You yield to Him because you're convinced, you've been persuaded, you have been effectively called. The Spirit has made you willing and able to not only hear the truth and to have your affections warmed by the promise. You see the glory of Christ and you yield to Him. You know who He is. The gospel is a proclamation of Jesus in all of His person, all of His work. Faith in Jesus Christ is a yielding to Him, to who He is. Yes, it is your soul's response, but what are you responding to? Faith is not just about you. Faith is about the direction you're looking. Are you looking upward? Are you looking away from yourself? You know, the call of the gospel is to look away. To look away from self. To look away from your own righteousness. Away from your own works. Your own reputation. Your own self. To look away to the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, y'all, would you look to Him? Faith is a yielding to Christ. And you see that His obedience, His suffering, it is all complete. Remember the opening of Lydia's heart and what she would have been opened to? She would have been opened to the things that were spoken by Paul. And what did Paul speak of? What did he speak about? He spoke of the crucified, risen Savior. Faith is your soul's response to Jesus, but never, ever, ever forget. Kids, you hear this one point. If you don't hear anything else, you hear this one. That faith is a yielding to Him. Yes, you must believe. You must have faith. All the parts of your soul, they must respond. But what are you responding to? Oh, who are you leaning on? Y'all, Christianity is a message of looking to the Lord. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Not believe in yourself. The world tells you to believe in yourself. Okay, there's a sense in which you need to have a healthy self-respect. Don't go about loathing yourself. Don't go about with self-hatred. Sure, okay, we can take that statement, believe in yourself, and we can say, okay, it's got a little shadow of truth to it. But y'all, what must you do to be saved? Saved from wrath. Saved from the curse of sin. Saved from the power of sin. You will not find that answer within yourself. The answer to the Philippian jailer's question is not found in the Philippian jailer. They do not tell the Philippian jailer, you need to become a nicer person. You need to become a more gracious jailer. A friend of mine told me many years ago, we embrace a gospel of righteousness, not a gospel of niceness. It's not about you becoming nicer. It is about you looking away from yourself to a righteous God who has sent his righteous Son to obey his righteous law and to give you a righteous record which you desperately need, without which you cannot stand before the Lord. What is faith? It is your soul's response. And even more specifically, it is your soul's yielding to Christ. And last, I want you to hear that this faith, it is a person's response. It is a person's yielding. Oh, but y'all, if you follow the rest of the text, it is also the root of every other joy. It is the root of every other virtue, every other practice. Faith is the root of every other grace, every other spiritual grace that he gives you. Faith is the root. What happens with this man? He hears the word. He embraces the word. He takes these men into his home. He submits to baptism along with his family. He sets them at his table. And there is the sweetest drapery of joy in that home. Oh, y'all, what is faith? Faith is looking. It's yielding to that Christ. And it is yielding to him in all of his offices. He is a prophet who preaches to you, whose word is to be heard and embraced and obeyed. He is your priest who has laid down his life for you. Here is the love of God, that he has laid down his life for you. And he now pleads your case at God's right hand. Faith looks to Jesus as your prophet, as your priest, and faith looks to Christ as your king. And oh, you, with all the joy in your heart, you yield all that you are and all that you have. You yield not to yourself. You resolve that you will live not according to your own ways, not according to your own thoughts. No, faith. What does faith do? Faith is the root. And you have such a complete trust that his law is perfect, that his commandments are pure, that he would never command you to do wrong, that he would never let you, he would never call you to do what is wrong. And you yield in every single way to his will. And you trust that whatever he ordains is right. You trust that whatever he commands is for your good. And so you take his whole law. You know, the Philippian jailer, he recognizes that along with faith in Jesus Christ, there is a life to be lived. There is a life. And you know, what do we do as Christians? We now walk. We're called to a life that walks and runs and soars upward. You know, your love for Christ, it soars. Your obedience to Christ, it is anchored. Your trust in Christ, that's what it all comes back to. Why do you, fathers, why do you lead your homes the way you do? Why do you lead your households in family worship? The reading of the scriptures, the learning of the catechism, bringing your families to worship. Why do you practice your household this way? Husbands, why do you love your wives, laying down your life for them, even as Christ has loved his church and laid down his life for her to wash and to purify and to sanctify her by his holy hand? Why do you speak to her the way you do? I'm going to rephrase that question. Why do you seek to speak to her? Why do we long to speak to our wives with grace and with kindness and with mercy. Why would you care? Why would you care about keeping the Sabbath? Why would you care about treating His name, His titles, His attributes with reverence? Why would you care about His law? Is it not because you trust that whatever He commands is good? That whatever He ordains is right? You have a trust. You have a faith that is the root of every other virtue. The 19th century Presbyterian pastor John L. Girardeau said this very thing: unbelief is the root of every other sin. Belief is the root of every other grace, every other virtue, every other characteristic of a believer. And so you're called this day to respond. You are summoned this day to yield. You are commanded through the Scriptures to bow the knee, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ that you would be saved. And oh, that then if you have a family, oh, that you would gather those young ones, that you would gather your wife, that you would gather all of those under your roof, that you would gather them under the shadow of His wings. If you do not have a family, you are no less commanded to bow before the throne of Christ and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would be saved. And oh, that you would in every way, shape, and form, that you would wait upon the Lord. You are summoned this day to respond. To respond with your minds, to respond with your affections, to respond in your will, to respond in the way you live, the way you walk, the way you speak. Oh, that you would be given the gift of faith, that you would walk out of those doors having leaned upon the arm of your beloved, having received and rested upon Jesus Christ alone as He is offered in the gospel, that you would walk out of those doors having yielded to the Christ of the covenants, to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, having looked to Christ as your prophet, having leaned upon Him as your priest, having submitted to Him as your king. And oh, that trust, that faith would shape every step you make, every word you speak, that your faith in Jesus would make a difference. The Roman magistrates, they come by and they shudder. Roman citizenship is an issue we're coming back to as we make our way through the book of Acts. Now, these men shudder. They are Roman citizens, and therefore they are to be treated with dignity and respect, not to be beaten uncondemned. What they don't realize is that these men have a citizenship of another country, and that they serve a better king, that they have a better hope, that they serve a better judge, that they follow a better law. And know that you also would call upon this Christ, and that the apostles, that their God would be your God, that their people would be your people, that their citizenship would be your citizenship, that their joy would be your joy. Call upon His name. Would you pray with me? Our majestic God, we would now bow before the sweetness and the majesty of your throne. Convince us of our sin. Convince us of our need. Point us to the beauty. Point us to your Son. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.